But this morning, what we're gathered here together is lift our voices, to lift our praise, to worship the Almighty God. And we're going to do that here in just a moment. Will you pray with me as we continue in our worship? Father, I thank you. I thank you for my church family. Lord, I thank you for those gathered here this morning that you have called us together to lift our voices to you. Lord, we do praise you this morning. We thank you for being a great God. We thank you that our worship here on earth now will continue forever, that we will eternally praise your name. And Lord, this morning, I just ask that you would lead us and guide us as we lift our voices to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be several places this morning, but we're going to start off in Acts chapter 2 and read a couple of verses. This morning's message is entitled, Why Should I Join a Church Family? Why should I join a church family? And we're going to look in Acts chapter 2 at a couple of verses about what our church family looked like when it was first formed. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 46 and 47 together. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Our question this morning, why should I join a church family? When I was first asked this question, I had a real difficult time in answering it. Shortly into my first pastoral position in Indiana, a prominent man and his family, a prominent man in the community who had been attending our church for several months, asked me this question, why should I join a church family? Their family had been a very active part in a church that ended up splitting and ended up going in different directions. And there were lots of hurt feelings, a lot of disappointment and discouragement all around. And they left scarred by the situation. They left their church with a permanent mark of disappointment. Now, their family had played a very active part in this church and now was looking to get involved. And they ended up at Batesville Baptist Church and had faithfully attended for months, but they had absolutely no intention of ever joining our church. Truth be told, they were more involved than many people who were members of our church. They served in the nursery, which anybody who's been a part of any church knows what difficulty it is to get our church members to serve in the nursery, let alone to get somebody who was just a faithful attender. They took the difficult job at Vacation Bible School, the one that nobody else wanted. It was hot and sweaty, and it was a difficult spot, and they volunteered for it. They led an after-school program that our church put on. We're very active partakers in that. And they were really just all around great church members, but they never actually became members. They're very gun-shy about formally joining our church. So the man asked me, why can't we just serve without formally joining? Why should I join a church family? Now, it really bothered me that I didn't have a firm answer. It really bothered me because, truth be told, church membership for me at that time was more of church tradition and what we've always done than a biblical mandate. I didn't have in the Bible, here is where it says, join our church today. I started asking myself, could it be that joining a church was not a mandate or a command of God? And I struggled through talking to this man about words of commitment. You're committing to the church and we're committing to you. But he knew that if he formally put his name on, nothing would change of our commitment. They were already committed, and we certainly were already invested in their family. Many of you this morning may have the same question. Why should I join a church family? Isn't joining just a formality? Can't I do everything that a member can do except for maybe vote at a business meeting or hold a higher position in teaching? Things that maybe you're not even interested in at this time in your Christian walk? Besides, can't you be just as faithful, or truthfully, maybe even more faithful than most members? And so you're here with no intention of leaving our church and also no intention of joining our church family. The problem is, whether you're a member of our church or just a faithful attender, we have this mindset of how little can I give to my church instead of how much can I give? What is the bare minimum I can do to get by? How can I just do enough? In joining a church, we ask the questions like, is it beneficial or a requirement for my salvation? If the answer is no, and it certainly is no, then we'll skip it. Can I be content to continue doing what I'm doing without challenging myself to do more? Can I just sit and attend and be a marginal part of this church family? Then I'll just stay on the fringes. This attitude is very common within our church and churches across the country. So common that Joshua Harris wrote a book called Stop Dating the Church. It's a good read, too. Stop dating the church. You know, Jesus Christ has not called us to be the girlfriend of Him. He's called us to be the bride of Christ. He's not asking us to prom. He's asking us to commitment. This morning, whether you've joined our church or not, I want to ask you the question, are we just marginally attending, or are we faithfully serving and being the Christians and the church members that God has called us to? Why is committing to a local church then, and specifically to First Baptist Church this morning, why is it so important? Several things I want to share with you. If you have your bulletin, you can follow along and fill in the blank. And the first thing we need to understand about church membership is that Scripture models it. Scripture models it. Joining a church is indeed an act of obedience. Nowhere in the Bible does it specifically say, thou shalt join a local church. It's not the 11th commandment, and if it's in your Bible, it's because one of your former pastors wrote it in there in hopes that he could trick you into joining. There's no out-and-out phrase, be a formal part, put your name on a roll. But that doesn't mean that joining is trivial or a man-made act. The New Testament is full of examples of local church bodies. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, we see the only official list of names regarding the church in all of Scripture. It is the widow's support list. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, he gives them an example of this list. 1 Timothy 5, 9, no widow should be placed on the official support list unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband. You know, it stands to reason if they had an official list of widows that they would have had other official lists as well. Maybe even, and probably even, an official church member list. To take it further, church discipline that we find in Matthew 18 and again in 1 Corinthians 5, it makes no sense outside of this idea of official church membership. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 5 uses words, buzzwords that we try to avoid in churches, but the Scripture uses them. It uses words like insiders and outsiders. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, I'm now writing to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person among you. Just so we're not confused, we're not commanded to not eat or associate with lost people. That's not the commandment here. The commandment is to not eat or associate with those who are church members, who claim to be a believer, who are part of a church family, who are Christians and insiders, and aren't living the way they should. A clear line is drawn. If you are going to be a part of the family of God, there is a standard by which you must live. And Paul even draws a clear line between those who are inside and those who are outside. That is not because we're exclusive and we don't allow certain people in. Actually, that's not true. Our church is very exclusive. And there are some people we do not allow in. And it's a good thing, by the way. You guys are looking at me panicked. Our church has a requirement that you must be a believer in Jesus Christ and obediently baptized in order to be a member of our church. And we're exclusive in that regard. You must be a faithful, obedient believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have any insider tips. We're not handing out secrets under the table whenever you join our church. But there is in Scripture and within our own lives a clear line drawn between those who are living and acting faithfully and those who are not. Scripture gives us models of what church membership looks like. There are countless other examples of the church acting as a formal body. In Acts 5:13, we hear the terminology "join" when referring to the church. There was some discipline that went on within the church, and it scared enough people that those who were not genuine believers did not want to join that local church anymore. Spiritual responsibility is given to the church leaders. We see in Titus and in Timothy this calling for church leaders to have a standing and to be spiritual shepherds. And that begs a question: who do they have this responsibility over? Is it everyone, or is it those who are a part of their church body? And there are metaphors throughout the New Testament that refer to the church as a flock or a temple or a body or a household. Each of these metaphors can only make sense in the context of our local church membership. The truth is, the Bible knows nothing about a churchless Christianity. You don't find anywhere in all of Scripture where someone is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ and is not plugged in, committed to a local body, a local church. Scripture models church membership. It matters and it's important. But secondly, we see that I am created for church membership. We need the fellowship. You and I are created to be with other people. God created us as relational beings. What is the second sin recorded in the Bible? The first sin, right, is we'll lump it together, Adam and Eve eating the fruit that they were commanded not to eat. What is the second sin? It's when Cain takes his brother Abel out into the wilderness and slays him and kills him. It's not a coincidence that once fellowship with God was broken, that then the very next recorded sin, fellowship with man, is also broken. God created us to be relational with other people, to get to know each other, to invest in each other's lives, to love each other and build each other up. And because of our brokenness, because of our sin, we are now at odds with other men and women. One of the most important aspects of a church family is genuine restoring of fellowship. It's you and I eating meals and breaking bread together. It's you and I going from house to house. It's us hanging out outside of these four walls, going to the pool and spending time as our kids play together. It's going out and doing fellowship activities as a congregation or as a small group. It is one of the most important acts of our church. And the church exists in part to overcome our sinful and selfish desire to have things our own way and to do things on our own. Our focus is no longer ourselves, but the desires and the needs of others. This is how we were created. This is what we were created for, to be relational. Rick Warren says there are only two things that are going to last forever: God's word and God's people. The church gives God's people a context to interact and unite with the same purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 give us some insight into how we were created and how the church can be strengthened. It says in verses 9 and 10 of Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. You and I were created to help each other. We were created to relate to one another. And the church family gives us that commitment and that ability to interact in fellowship with one another. But thirdly, not only is it modeled in Scripture, not only are we created for it, but thirdly, discipleship needs it. Discipleship needs church membership. Jesus left us with this command to go make disciples of all nations. Now, that's an overwhelming task for an individual, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus looking at you just one-on-one and saying, your responsibility is that every nation on this planet hears about me. Every person on the face of the earth understands what salvation is. You, as one individual, go. But he didn't give it to an individual. He didn't pull Peter aside, who he was going to build his church on. He didn't grab just the beloved disciple, John, by himself. He didn't give it to one man. Instead, he gave it to the 11 apostles, who then passed it on to every Christian who ever lived. The church is essential to discipleship. As a matter of fact, complete discipleship cannot happen outside of the church. Well, you can have some great devotions. You can have some great growth. You can have some personal study, and you should. But you cannot be complete without the unifying body of the church. So what is discipleship and how does a church play such an integral role? Well, at the very basic surface level, discipleship or explanation of discipleship can be broken up into two categories, learning about Christ and living for Christ. In learning about Christ, we as Christians have a better understanding of who He is and what He's done. We read the Bible, we hear teaching, maybe we read it for ourselves, we take notes, we study, and we learn. We learn about the attributes of God, which then helps us to obey the commands of God. We know who God is and what He has created us to do, and it helps us as we learn about God to live for God. We learn to do what is right and what is wrong. We learn what love is and what hate is. We learn what is beneficial and what is worthless. We learn what it means to be a Christian. The best discipleship is often done individually or in small groups. Learning about Christ is often done in a small group setting, to have personal relationships with each other, to be formed and molded together. So where does a church come into play then? Can't I have discipleship with a few of my closest friends? Can't we just meet in my house once a week, two or three of us, and have a Bible study and encourage one another? And the truth is, we cannot, because discipleship is often painful. Discipleship involves cutting. It involves pruning. It's because the more we know about the holiness of God, the more we understand the standard He has called us to, and the more we realize we need to cut away things in our lives. Discipleship then demands accountability. Accountability speak boldly even when it hurts. The problem with just having two or three friends gathered together in a house and never being a part of a church family is that you and I have a tendency to people please. We like to make people happy. By the way, that's a wonderful attribute to have, to try to get along with everyone. That's wonderful. But when truth needs to be spoken that will be painful and hurt, we tend to clam up. We tend to step back and we tend to brush it aside. Scripture calls us to lovingly, gracefully hurt others when they're out of line, to discipline them through the Word of God. And we need the accountability of the church family to stand up for truth and say, listen, I'm not telling you this on my own. I'm telling you this on the authority of God's word and the testimony of these people. Our discipleship needs a church family. But finally, and maybe most importantly, we need to join a church family because Christ uses it. We are called to serve. There may be no better reason to join a local church than this one right here. Christ has set up the church so that you have a place to serve Him. Can Christ use people to serve outside of the local church structure? Of course. Sure He can. And He does. Does Christ use people to serve outside? You bet. But the primary way in which God's people serve to build the kingdom of God is through the local church. I've always liked what Henry Blackaby says about service. He says, find out where God is at work and join Him there. I tell you this morning, God is at work and has always been at work through His church. Paul writes countless letters in the New Testament and possibly others that weren't recorded in Scripture for us that are intended to aid and encourage the service of the local church. Often he's reminded and gives thanks for the local church who has helped and served him in his time of need. Several of the letters he writes are simply a way to say thank you for doing what God has called you to do. If we're Christian and we want to be more Christ-like, we have to remember that Christ Himself did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. The church exists to serve others. Every one of us, whether we're a member or we're not a member, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been gifted in different ways. And the diversity of the church is, in fact, its greatest strength. Serving allows for the greatest impact. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift each one of you has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. I like that word. The varied grace of God. God did not create us all the same. His grace varies from person to person. His gift varies from person to person. His love is constant and the same, but the blessings that He gives us to serve Him are so varied and so diverse that we each have a role to play. Christ uses our gifts. You have a gift that is waiting to be used. Maybe it's a gift that the whole church and the whole community will see. Maybe it's singing up on stage. Perhaps it's teaching a class or welcoming and greeting people as they come into church. Or maybe it's quiet and behind the scenes. Maybe it's working on the computer or soundboard. Maybe it's cleaning or organizing the church or working something that no one will ever see you. Whether it's a quote-unquote glamour job or a grunt work, every task is essential to carrying out the church's mission. I have a blessing, or perhaps a curse, depending on how you look at it, at being the upfront face of our church. As a pastor, I'm the one that people hopefully see and recognize as the pastor there, the face of First Baptist. And it's great because when things go well, the pastor usually gets praise. When things go well, it's a pat on the back. That was wonderful, Pastor. Your church did great. I'm so thankful for that. And when things go poorly, the pastor is first to hear about the mistakes he's made. You know, while I'm happy to take my fair share of credit for the mistakes I make, I'm pleased to let that fall on my shoulders. I find often that rarely do the successes of this church, very rarely do they really come because of something that I alone did. This year, Vacation Bible School was a success, in part because we had people like Aaron White, who did an amazing job with a science experiment, partially because Merle Cochran was here for weeks beforehand helping Dory, along with others, to create these incredible decorations. Christina Hall was invested in our younger class and devoted to some one-on-one attention with several kids. And that's only three or four people out of a team of 50 or 60 who were essential at pulling off such a great event. I couldn't possibly name them all by names. Aaron and Megan Jones put on a great 30-hour famine last spring. It was a wonderful time with our students. They had a great time and they grew and they learned. And they deserve a ton of credit for their leadership. But they'll be the first to tell you that without Becky helping with music, and without Tracy leading a devotion, without Missy cooking breakfast, and countless others who stepped up and adjusted to a new and difficult schedule, our students wouldn't have had such a great weekend of discipleship. They needed all of them. And our day-to-day operations wouldn't be the same if it wasn't for things like David Sheese filling the baptistry, if it wasn't for Mike Ferguson working out in the flowers and landscaping, if it wasn't for Gary Gallion hanging off the balcony or one-footed to hang banners up that we see. All of these people are serving. By the way, I couldn't possibly mention, but every single person in here has a job and a task, has something that God is using and needing them to do. Growing up, I had a dream of being a professional baseball player. By the way, I'm still holding out hope. It hasn't worked out yet. But me and Ashton get out in the yard, and boy, I can strike her out, okay? You know, any professional athlete has personal dreams and a will to better themselves. They've given everything they can as an individual to achieve their dreams. Last night, there were seven individuals who were elected to the National Football League Hall of Fame. Five of them were great athletes, some of the greatest athletes the sport has seen. Two others were administrators behind the scenes, people putting teams together to build championships. And as you listen to each inductee share their 8 or so minute speech, you heard of people who have helped them along the way. High school coaches who would otherwise remain nameless. Friends who inspired them to improve. Teammates who they played alongside and assisted in winning those games. And as great as those five athletes or those seven individuals were, they were not alone. They had a collection of family and friends and teammates who made them something bigger than they could ever dream that they could be. You know, if you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself, look no further than the local church. Serving together as God intended allows believers to unite with a common mission and to accomplish a common goal to build the kingdom of God. This morning, church membership matters. It's important. Scripture models it. We are called to be obedient. We are created for it, to grow together in fellowship. Discipleship needs it so that we may grow, and Christ uses it so we may serve. So then it asks the question, what is required to join First Baptist Church? Well, the first step in answering that question is the biggest step. The first and most important requirement is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. Fellowship with the Savior always precedes fellowship with people. It's Jesus Christ who calls you to repent and to follow Him. He wants obedience. And He will restore you into a relationship with the Father and give you this growth in discipleship. He constantly teaches you through His Word, and He gifts you with varied skills so that you can serve and be served. First Baptist Church wants you to be a part of our church family. We want you to join with us, not because we need you, but because we all need Christ. We want to be a unified body who knows beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and worthy to be worshiped. This morning's invitation is for us to ask a couple of questions. One, can we answer that most important question? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I trusting Him and serving Him? Have I acknowledged my need and dependence for Him to remove my sin and forgive me? And am I willing to serve Him and let Him lead my life? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I a faithful member of my church? Whether it's this church or another, Am I faithfully serving how God has called me to serve? It requires me committing. It requires me actually joining and pledging that I will be there the way Scripture models. And it implies once we are there that we serve the way God has called us to serve, that we unite and be a part of something bigger than we could ever do on our own. Will you pray with me as we think about these things this morning? Father, I thank you that you call me to something greater than I could ever accomplish by myself. Lord, this morning we come before you realizing that we are not always obedient, that we are often straying off course. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me and help me to know how I can follow you and be obedient. Lord, I pray for our fellowship together, that you created us to know one another. I pray you would give us healthy relationships. Lord, let us grow closer to you and closer to each other. And Lord, use us to further your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those in here this morning who are not part of our church family locally, but aren't part of our church family even in a broader sense, because they've never taken that step to put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work in their hearts and let them to see you're calling them not just to sit on the sidelines, not just to go through life, but you're calling them to a restored fellowship with you first and foremost, into a relationship that allows them to know their great God, their Creator. Lord, help them to confess the sins in their life that keep them from following you. And Lord, let them yield their lives and give their lives up so that they can do all that you've commanded them. Lord, just make us a faithful church this morning. Make us faithful individuals and allow us to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.